Welcome to another edition of Willing Heart with Rick Boya, pastor and teacher of the Trail Christian Fellowship in Eagle Point, Oregon. It's great to have you listening in today as we continue our study called Growing in Prayer. In today's program, we will look at a couple of misconceptions people have about prayer. The first is that the power of prayer resides in their use of words. Secondly, the idea that all prayers are treated equally by God. The real power of prayer is not in the prayer, but in the condition of our relationship with Jesus Christ. We'll be in several scripture passages today, so be sure and have your Bible handy. Here now is Pastor Rick.
I read recently in an excellent book, which is a good definition of prayer. Prayer is God's way of giving us what He wants. That's a good way to remember it. He puts the burden on your heart, and in a mysterious partnership with Him, you pour it back out to Him, and He answers. And in doing all of that, somehow, you and He are both involved. And it is powerful for the accomplishment of God's purposes. And He gives a great illustration. Some of you are thinking, oh no, I need to be more spiritual before God will really listen to me. Now listen. Look what He says in verse 17. Elijah was a man with a nature just like ours. Do you ever think of that? Do you ever consider that Elijah's nature was just like yours? Some of you have been in church a long time. You know Elijah was the guy that did such amazing things. Called fire out of heaven. Killed the prophets of Baal. Ran away from Jezebel. Remember? Huh? Well, we just remember the victories. God says He was a man just like you guys, just like me, a man with a nature just like ours, not supernature. You're just a normal guy. But He had a huge God. See? Big, big God. And He believed Him. And it says He prayed for 3 years that it wouldn't rain on the earth, and it didn't rain on the earth for 3 years and 6 months. And He prayed again, and the sky poured rain, and the earth produced its fruit. He didn't do this just to find out if prayer worked. God told him to do it as a judgment against Ahab, king of Israel. And you can read the story, 1 Kings 17. But at this particular time, we're not going to go through it. The point is this. Prayer has tremendous power when it's on the lips of a righteous person. Now, I don't think there's a person right now in this place who wouldn't like to say, I want to have that kind of prayer power. I want to have an effective prayer life that accomplishes not my will, but God's will on earth. I would love to have that kind of prayer life. There are a couple of conditions for that kind of a prayer life. And they're actually implied in James chapter 5 in the word righteous. And I'd like to spend the rest of our time, the next 20 minutes together, talking about the conditions. There are two major conditions. I'll give them to you ahead of time. We may not get to the second one because I may get long-winded. So pray for me, okay? Pray for yourselves. The two conditions are your relationship with God and your relationship with man. It's interesting, and it was interesting to me as in studying out the conditions of real prayer that all of the conditions of effective prayer boil down or can be put under those two headings. First, a straight relationship with God, and that is by far the most important one. And secondly, a straight relationship with people around us, and the closer the person, the more important the relationship is. Okay, from marriage, it works, start with marriage, and it works outward. So let's dig into that a little bit. We've seen that prayer is vitally important. We've seen that it is to the Christian life what breathing is to running. We want to do it better. We do, honestly, don't we? We want to pray more effectively. Well, then let's back up a little bit and see a few of the facts about this kind of effective praying. If you're a note taker, you'll want to put a Roman numeral 1 and some subheadings, at least 3. Leave some space there. Let's start with your relationship with God. All prayer, all real prayer, is based first and foremost on a relationship. Not on any kind of formal way in which you say things, but on the condition of your heart. And there are 3 things to be considered, and all 3 are vitally important. The first is, good prayer, real prayer, is based on a filial relationship with God. I wanted you to know I went to college. Filial means you have a relationship with Him as Father. It means father-child. That's what filial means. You see, He has made no agreements with anybody else. There's an unashamed nepotism about prayer, folks. God is totally, absolutely sold out to His family, and He has not said that He would listen to anyone else. He is not obliged to listen to anyone else. You have to be related to Him, to speak to Him, and expect Him to hear. This goes against the grain of the deism of our culture. Deism, remember, is the teaching that God is out there, but He's not doing much. And along with that concept is that basically we all, He has to listen to all of us because He made us all. That's just simply not true. Oh, He did make us all, but He doesn't have to listen to all of us. And as a matter of fact, you'll find in the Scriptures that He only has an agreement with one group of people to whom He has promised that He will listen. And He is under no obligation to listen to anyone else except those whom He has adopted into His family by faith in Jesus Christ and who call Him Father. And He knows who they are. And He knows the difference between His and those that are not His. That's a shock. Real prayer is filial. It's based on literally a blood relationship. In this case, the blood purchased us. You are part of the family of God, and that's why you get to speak to Him. That's why you can expect Him to listen. You know, it's interesting. We, in this country, tend to think that anybody who's praying is automatically praying to God. In fact, some people even would go so far as to say no matter who you name in your prayer, God just figures that you must mean Him. Let me ask you something. Do you operate that way? Now, who's smarter, you or God? That's crazy. When you address God, you have to address the real one. And He's given us His name, and He has not made a secret of His covenant with the earth. His name is Yahweh. His Son is Jesus Christ. And He said, you come through My Son, or you don't come. Period. I was watching TV the other night, which is a great place to find illustrations of idolatry. I've found that, you know, there are many things on there that you can just sit there with a notebook and take it down. I was watching a detective show starring an Oriental guy. And it's a cute show, and I like the actor and stuff, you know. But, you know, have you noticed, I don't know if you ever watch it, but if you've noticed in this particular detective show, this guy prays in his little closet prayer thing, but he's not praying to God. I want you to know that. See, what that is that he's got there is a Shinto shrine. That's a Shinto shrine. And Shintoism is the worship of Japan. I mean, seriously, the worship of the history of Japan. That's what Shintoism is. And it is animistic. In other words, the basis of it is the spirits that are in the rocks and the trees and the animals and the earth. That's animism. Sheer, blatant idolatry. That guy is not addressing God. And God is not listening either. God's not just going, well, He's calling me something else, but that's okay. That's not okay. And He is under obligation to only His family. Remember that. And along that same line, remember this. Because of that, it is an inestimable privilege to be able to even come to God at all. And to have Him already have committed Himself to listening to us through Jesus Christ. That is a privilege beyond our wildest imaginations. It is a privilege no other creature on earth or in the heavens has, like we have it. Because we're related. You see, it is a filial relationship. That's the basis of real prayer. Remember that when you pray. There are three reasons we know this, that it's filial. First, all prayer in the New Testament is addressed to God as Father. Not just God, but Father. The prayers start with Father. We won't turn there, but Matthew 6:9, as you're familiar with, what we call the Lord's Prayer. When the guys noticed Jesus praying, and He prayed in a different way than they were used to, that He was much more familiar with God than the rabbis were. And they said, well, teach us to pray that way. And He said, all right, pray this way, our Father. And from then on, you notice, all the disciples, on through the book of Acts, they all refer to God as Father. Father God that is built into the relationship. There's another reason, too. And that is, and I'd like you to turn to a scripture on this one. Turn to John chapter 16. Jesus said, you have to pray in my name. If you're praying outside the name of Christ, your prayer basically isn't getting through. I don't mean that God is deaf, and I don't mean that he might not, in his own wisdom, decide to answer a prayer for a person who doesn't belong to him. That's up to him. All I'm saying is he has not committed himself to doing it. He's under no obligation to do it at all. But he has committed himself in the name of Christ. Jesus said, not only do we address God as Father, but we address God as Father through the name of Christ. Look at verses 23 to 28 of John 16, the Upper Room Discourse. He says, in that day, meaning the day of Pentecost and in the years that followed down to the present age today, in that day you will ask me no question. That doesn't mean we won't ask God stuff. It means you're not going to personally speak to Jesus in the flesh. Truly, truly, I say to you, if you shall ask the Father anything, he will give it to you in my name. What does he mean by that? He goes on, until now you have asked for nothing in my name. Ask and you will receive that your joy may be made full. These things I have spoken to you in figurative language. An hour is coming when I will speak no more in figurative language, but will tell you plainly of the Father. And in that day you will ask in my name. And I do not say that I will request the Father on your behalf. That's interesting. He says you're not going to just say, Lord, will you ask the Father for something? By the way, don't bother asking anybody else to ask God for something, all right? Whether they're living or dead. You go directly to the Father if you're a Christian. Now, you can ask for prayer, obviously, from other Christians. But specifically, you don't have to pray to saints, which has become a tradition in the church for thousands of years, literally. Because Jesus says, right here, you have direct access in my name. And he says, I'm not even telling you that I have to intercede. Now, we know he does intercede for us. But it's not a situation where we have to say, well, Lord, will you ask the Father? He says, no, you're going to have the same kind of access I've had because you're going to pray in my name and your prayer is directed to the Father. Verse 27, for the Father loves you. The Father loves you. You have your personal relationship with him because you, where's the relationship centered? Because you love me, he said, and have believed that I came forth from the Father. I came forth from the Father and have come into the world and I'm leaving the world again and going to the Father. That little verse, verse 28, capsulizes the work of Christ on earth. The incarnation, paying for our sins, dying, and going back to the Father. The ascension, okay? You believe in the person and work of Jesus, therefore you have the right to come to the Father directly, even as the Lord Jesus came. Now, many times Christians will say to themselves, well, of course the Father answers all the prayers of Jesus because Jesus is his Son. But you know, you've been adopted and you belong to the Father in the Son. So you have that same exact authority, not in terms of the power authority that Jesus has to bring about the end of the world, etc., but in terms of coming to the Father and requesting for what you need and what you want to accomplish his will. That is unbelievable. And by the way, praying in Jesus' name, as I've mentioned before, is not tacking in Jesus' name on the end of every prayer. We have this convenient little way of just saying, it's like saying, signing off now, Lord. You know, that's the way we use that. In Jesus' name, amen. That means we're stopping praying now. But you know, you don't have to do that. In Jesus' name doesn't mean, it's not this little rabbit's foot, this little talisman that you tack on the end and make sure it gets through the demonic warfare in the ceiling, you know, make sure it gets up there. That's not what it is. If you pray in Jesus' name, it means that you're praying by virtue of your relationship to Christ. And not only that, a name in the Bible means the entire personality of the individual. People in the Bible are named for their personalities. Jesus means Jehovah is salvation. Christ means Messiah. You're praying in him, not just because by faith you've been put into him, but because you agree with him. You live a life like he lives. You want the same things accomplished on earth that Jesus wants accomplished on earth. And that's why when you come in His name, the Father hears. You belong to Him, and you're just like Jesus. Aren't you? So when you say, I'm praying in Jesus' name, are you praying in Jesus' name? Boy, I tell you, that purifies a whole lot of prayers. Just ask yourself, will Jesus pray for this? That's a good question to ask when we ask God for stuff. And we'll talk more about asking for things in the weeks to come and how important that is. But when you pray in Jesus' name, it's a heart attitude. It is not just tacking it on the end. So first, it's a filial relationship because He's addressed as Father. Secondly, it's because we come to Him in the Son. And third, we come in the Spirit or by the agency of the Spirit. Turn to Romans 8. Because we've been adopted through Jesus Christ into God's own family. Romans 8, verses 14 to 17. For all who are being led by the Spirit of God, these are the sons of God. For you have not received a spirit of slavery leading to fear again, but you have received a spirit of adoption as sons by which we cry out, Abba, Father, Abba meaning daddy. The Spirit Himself bears witness with our spirit that we're children of God. And if children, heirs also, heirs of God, fellow heirs with Christ. See that? We're praying in Christ. We belong to Him. If indeed, or since indeed, in Greek, we suffer with Him in order that we may also be glorified with Him. And look at verse 26. In the same way, the Spirit also helps our weakness, for we do not know how to pray as we should. And all God's people said, Amen. But the Spirit Himself intercedes for us with groanings too deep for words. And He who searches the hearts knows what the mind of the Spirit is because He intercedes for the saints according to the will of God. Powerful scripture. What it means is, in essence, when you pray, the Holy Spirit, by virtue of your adoption into God's family, takes your very thoughts, not just what you say, but what you mean, and He translates it in pure form directly to the Father's mind. That's wonderful news. You never have to worry about being misunderstood. He knows exactly what you're thinking, and He knows what you really want, even when you can't put your finger on it, or even when you ask for the wrong thing. Aren't you glad for the prayers God didn't answer? At least not the way you wanted them. I'm certainly glad for some of the prayers that people have prayed that were not answered. I'm certainly glad that God understands the heart better than we do. Notice the agency of the Spirit. This belongs only to the children of God by adoption. It's a filial relationship. People outside the Spirit, outside the Son, and outside of a father relationship with God simply have no right to come to Him. That sounds harsh, but it is true. It is biblical. And we need to remember it. It'll remind us of how precious prayer really is. What a privilege it really is. So we don't take it for granted. Just a little sidelight. Notice that the Trinity is operating here. And you'll find over and over again, with regard to our salvation, the Trinity is there. The Father, the Son, and the Spirit. People often ask, when I pray, who do I pray to? Which one? They are one in essence, I know, but how should I address my prayers? If you pray to Jesus or you pray to the Spirit, that's okay. But Jesus taught us to pray to the Father through the authority of the Son by the agency of the Spirit. And that's the way you should do it. Now, I know, and there are many godly people who address their prayers directly to Jesus, and that's okay. Don't get legalistic about it. Or they address their prayers even to the Holy Spirit, which is less common, but some people do it. Don't get legalistic about it. Interesting, Jesus never prayed to the Spirit, and He taught us to pray to the Father by the authority of the Son, by the agency of the Spirit. You see how important this relationship is and how all prayer is based on that? Do you know Jesus? Do you know Jesus Christ? And if you do, are you taking advantage of the greatest privilege that He's ever offered, the ability to speak to the Father in His name and to know that He answers? Not only is it filial, it's also faithful. Hebrews 11:6, you don't have to turn there. Most of you haven't memorized. It says, if you're going to come to God, you have to believe that He is. And that He is a rewarder of those who diligently seek Him. One of the things that Jesus taught, and I'd like you to turn to this one, Mark chapter 11. Got about 10 more minutes here. Mark chapter 11. When Jesus taught on prayer, he not only taught that it was a filial kind of communication, but it was a faithful communication. In other words, you had to have confidence when you come. Now, for a Christian, it is a foregone conclusion that you should have at least minimal confidence in God, or of course you wouldn't have become a Christian, would you? But you know, when we pray, there's a challenge to our faith. Look at what Jesus says. The previous day, Jesus cursed the fig tree. And that's a story in itself. We won't go into it. But as they were passing by that fig tree again, Peter was amazed that it actually happened. You ever been amazed that it actually happened the way Jesus said it was going to happen? Peter was. In verse 20 of Mark 11, it says, "And they were passing by in the morning, and they saw the fig tree withered from the roots up. And being reminded," light goes on in Peter's mind, bing, Peter said, "Rabbi, look, the fig tree you cursed has withered." And the angels around you, they're going, "Good, Peter. That's good." But Peter's surprised, you know? I mean, this is not something that happens every day. Peter's surprised. In verse 22, Jesus said, now he uses this opportunity to teach on prayer. He says, "Have faith in God." Remember that, because it conditions everything else he says. It's the conditioner for everything else he says. "Truly I say to you, whoever says to this mountain, be taken up and cast into the sea." You think fig trees are a big deal, Peter? I can do this to mountains. Whoever says to a mountain, be cast into the sea, and doesn't doubt in his heart, but believes that what he says is going to happen, it shall be granted to him. "Therefore I say to you, all things for which you pray and ask, believe that you have received them, and they shall be granted you." He goes on and explains about forgiveness. We won't touch on that one this morning, but I'm going to stop in verse 24. Now, this is a verse that people have misused, and if you pull it out of its context, if this was the only thing Jesus or the Scriptures ever taught about prayer, then you could build a case for just focus your mind totally on what it is you want and go for it. You could build that kind of a doctrine. But what that is faith in the object. And that's not what Jesus is teaching. What he's teaching is faith in God. And he's saying, Peter, trust God in prayer. We won't turn there, but you might write it down if this is a question for you. John, 1 John 5:14, it says, "If we pray according to his will, we have what we ask for." Okay? 1 John 5:14. So there's an implication here that God does say, "If it's my will." But you know, when you're praying for something that is his will, there is a certainty in there. And you know, our problem, folks, is not that we claim too much from God, generally speaking. Have you noticed our problem is not that we trust God too much? It's that we don't trust him enough. Jesus taught about prayer that when we come, we can trust this relationship, we can trust the wisdom and the power of the Father. So when you pray, pray expectantly. And if you can't pray expectantly, keep praying until the prayer is changed. You know, have you had that happen? Were you praying for something? And all of a sudden you're thinking, this isn't right. Maybe I should pray for something else about this situation. He'll do that. He'll change your prayer. Move it around a little bit. Keep praying until the prayer is changed or you actually see that thing start happening. Because God is trustworthy. Much of the prayer that we offer to the Lord, to be real honest, brutally honest, is prayer where we just kind of toss it up there because it's the Christian thing to do, but we really don't expect him to do it. And we go right back, we can tell because we go right back to worrying about it. Prayer is not superstition. It is for real. And if you want to look at the teachings of Jesus on prayer, one of the most important things he taught was that you have to be confident in it. You have to say, "Okay, Lord, I do believe you. I do trust you." It's faith. It's filial, it's faithful, and finally, it's functional. Turn to John 15. By functional, I mean it's not theoretical. All Christians believe in theoretical prayer. But whether or not their faith is actually functional is another question. If you're going to have the kind of prayer life we're talking about here, it needs to be a prayer life with what they used to call shoe leather. It needs to be a life that has a functional, practical faith in God that's willing to believe what God has already said. John chapter 15, verse 7 is the conditioner for that kind of prayer. "If you abide in me and my words abide in you, ask whatever you wish and it shall be done for you." If you abide in me and my words, the Greek word for words is rhema, and it means the sayings or the principles that Jesus has laid down. The very ones you have right here in this book, the Bible. He said, you let these things abide in you. You let my words abide in you, and you stay in me. And then when you pray, you're going to see answers to your prayer. And you know why? Because you're going to pray for stuff that Jesus would pray for. The closer you are to him, the more you will pray for things that he himself is concerned about, things concerning the kingdom. The prayers actually change the closer you get to Jesus. And so that's why you see more answers. He says, abide in me. The best way to put this is to simply say, have an on-fire walk with the Lord if you want a good prayer life. That's the best way to put it. When we talk about functional prayer, functional faith, we talk about people who are committed to the Lord on a practical day-to-day basis. They spend time in his word, they spend time worshiping, and they spend time in prayer. In other words, they have this close relationship. What's so unfortunate is people try and kind of follow Jesus from a distance, then they toss out these emergency prayers, you know, the old foxhole faith routine. And God many times will answer those, but that's a very poverty-stricken way to live the Christian life. You don't need to live that far away. You can move right in, and so you should. You say, well, I want powerful prayer. Be rightly related to God. A, you have to have a filial relationship with him. You can't just believe that he's out there. You have to be related to him through Jesus Christ. B, having been related to him, you're going to have to start exercising some real confidence in him. Now, he may be having something going on in your life right now where you just simply don't have a choice. You have to have confidence in Jesus. You're praying about this and praying about it and praying about it, and he has not come through yet, but he is saying, do you trust me? Yes, Lord, I trust you. Do you really? Yes, Lord, I trust you. Then keep at it, all right? There has to be that confidence factor, and he has a way of building that by stretching it, all right? And then third, there has to be a functional kind of a walk. The kind of walk where if the Lord does answer a prayer, you're willing to step out. If the Lord does say, do this, you're willing to go ahead and do it. You're willing to walk with him. You're not just hanging back and using him as the cosmic Santa Claus. He just doesn't play that role. He will not play it. Filial, faithful, functional. That's your relationship with God, and that's what makes for powerful prayer.
And that's all the time we have for today, but be sure and join us again next time for the continuation of this important study. We are offering a cassette copy of this program to those who desire it for $5, which includes shipping and handling. To order, call us at area code 541-878-3501. That's area code 541-878-3501. When you order, be sure and ask for tape number 88070, or you can give us the date of this broadcast. Also ask us to send you our complete catalog of Bible studies on tape through Willing Heart Radio. This has been Willing Heart with Rick Boya, a production of Trail Christian Fellowship, helping people to think like Jesus.